morning to everyone. We have a really good number of people present. Good morning to you. And a lot of visitors this morning. We have a number of our folks that are away. They're traveling. Nothing seriously wrong. They're just taking advantage of this time of the year. But glad to have all of you here. And those of you that are visiting, we welcome you in particular. And we'd like for you to fill out a visitor's card. You should be able to see that just in front of you. But glad you're here. This morning, we're going to continue we're looking at our theme this year of fulfilling my purpose. And in this quarter, we're talking about the work we do. Obviously, the secular work, the job, the business, etc., that we have. And this morning in particular, I'm going to just kind of look at the idea of when I go to work. Now, I started to come up here with a picture of the seven dwarfs and maybe even sing hi-ho for you. But I decided against that. But the idea of when I go to work, and most of us, adults at least, for a good portion of our lives, we get up every day at some time during the day, at some shift, etc., and we go to work. If we count up the hours, and there are plenty of people that have done that, you can easily reference that, we spend a great portion, a huge percentage of our time, quote unquote, going to work and being on the job. So it's very important as a Christian that I kind of take a step back and ask some questions about that. What do I need to be? How do I need to be behaving, etc., quote unquote, when I go to work? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, let me begin by talking about the work relationship or the working relationship, depending on how you might see that. And the work or working relationship involves really a covenant. Georgie was talking about a covenant a moment ago as we were looking at and thinking about the Lord's Supper. And indeed, Jesus instituted for us the new covenant. If we stop to think about the whole idea of a covenant, what is a covenant? Well, in this particular case, we're talking about a covenant between employer and employee. But what is a covenant? Well, a covenant, to give you the technical definition, and I'm going to make reference to parts of this throughout the lesson. It is a formal or serious agreement or promise. If I make a covenant with you, you make a covenant with me. It is a formal promise, an agreement we make between ourselves. We might think in terms of the legal aspects of it. It is a solemn and binding contract. So when we take a job, and we may not stop to really think about that, when we take a job, we are forming a contract. We are contracting with that individual, that business, etc., that we work with. Or if you are in business for yourself, and I know some of you are, and you hire an employee, you are contracting with them, they are covenanting with you. And there is a covenant that exists between the two of you. In short, if we were to break that down in simple language, we give our word. I take a job, I hire out to someone, I hire someone, as the case might be. We're giving our word. We're entering into an agreement, a contract, to do a certain job for an agreed amount of money or compensation. For example, when I came to work here with the church at East Orange, we talked about the amount of money. We talked about the compensation. We talked about things that were involved in the job and all of that kind of thing. So that's exactly what we do when we take a job. Now, we're going to go further with that. But if we don't understand that basic concept of the working relationship that exists between employer and employee, then we're missing the idea that God would teach us from Scripture is what we're actually doing. As a Christian, when I take a job, I'm giving my word. I'm giving my word to the person who hires me that I'm going to do the job. I'm going to do the job that he expects or she expects, and that they tell me up front, this is what I expect. And I say, I will do that. I can do that. I'm capable of doing that. I will do that. And that employer says, and I will pay you X amount of dollars or whatever to do that job. Great. I agree to that. We should understand that. We have formed a covenant. There is an agreement between us. We have contracted with that person. Let's read a couple of verses. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I do want to read them. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is where Jesus sort of summarized all the passages in the Old Testament. And you see, I have some of them here. I'm going to read one of those two that are up there. But Jesus kind of summarizes everything that's said in the Old Testament when God warned about taking an oath, vowing a vow, don't do that rashly because you really have to keep it, all of that kind of thing. Notice how Jesus says to the Christian, begin with me in verse 33, again you have heard, it has been said by them of old time, maybe one good cough and I'll be all right. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Now when Jesus says this, I believe it harkens back, if you notice in Matthew 5 and in the paragraph in verses 17 through 20, especially verse 20, your righteousness as a Christian has to exceed that of the Old Testament. There is no need to take an oath as a Christian. I don't need to say to you, I give you my word that I'll do so and so. I swear I'll do that. I remember as little kids, we got into the ridiculous, I swear I'll do so and so. Well, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, I swear on 20 Bibles. Well, I swear on 100 Bibles. And we do all of that. Well, the Jews did that kind of thing. And Jesus is saying, don't swear. Neither by heaven, it is God's throne, nor by the earth, it's His footstool. Not by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great King. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. In other words, Jesus is saying it is really futile to get into all of that, I swear, and I swear by this, or I swear by that, and my oath is greater than your oath, and all of that. No, as a Christian, let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. If I tell you yes, I mean yes. If I tell you no, I mean no. And I'm not going to go back on my word, as we say, because I've given you my word. Whatever is more than these comes of evil. When we go to the Old Testament and we see a number of passages, but let's read Numbers. And I'm looking at Numbers chapter 30. And just notice as God says here, in one of the many passages that deals with oaths. And I'm looking at Numbers 30. And I'm going to read the first couple of verses, although we could read the whole chapter and see a number of these principles. But Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath, to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, do you hear that? We live in a time when your word doesn't mean very much. You say something, you don't mean it. You tell somebody something, you really don't mean it. You don't keep your word. You say you're going to do something, you don't do it. And people don't expect you to do it. If a person tells me something, I really expect they are lying. That kind of thing. We live in that time. Even when it is quote-unquote written. I had an occasion with a business transaction here recently. I went and I talked to a particular person. I said, I want you to do this job. How much will it be? The person said, it will be X number of dollars. I said, okay. I came back and I said, I want this. I want to do this. And it's going to be X number of dollars. Oh, no. Is it written? Did I give you a written estimate on it? I said, no, you gave me your word. Well, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, and he just told me that straight out. If it's not written, it means nothing. Even when it is written, and we understand that, it means very little to people. But you listen to what God is saying here. If a man vows a vow unto the Lord, he swears an oath, he says something out of his mouth, guess what God says? I expect you to do that. I expect you to keep your word. Let your yes be yes, Jesus said. Your no, no. And that's the idea. David asked the question, who's going to heaven? Who's going to dwell in your holy hill? We might apply that to heaven for sure. And one of the things he says is, the person that does what he says, that's the person that's going to heaven, that's going to dwell in the holy hill of God. So I thought we might take a look this morning, and I'm going to do this briefly, but I thought we might look at some of the passages in the New Testament that actually talk about masters and slaves. Because if you think about it, the ancient master-slave situation, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to go through the historicity of all of that, But the ancient master-slave situation was basically a labor relationship, at least as it is governed by God in the New Testament. There are all kinds of atrocities and abuses and all of that that go with it, and that's not what we're talking about, the institution of slavery this morning. But I'm just talking about at the core of the master-slave situation is a labor relationship. And as God governs it, we might look at those principles and we might see that they really do apply to the modern-day work relationship. That is, when I am in a relationship or a covenant with someone, either as employer or as employee, either way, when I am in a covenant, there are principles in the New Testament, guidelines that are given by God for these. And I think it behooves us to look at some of those. So let's do that. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, because I believe at the core of any covenant, not just a working covenant, but any covenant we have, is the idea in Ephesians chapter 5. And you'll notice in verse 21 that one of the things that Paul mentions there that as Christians we should be doing, and you see it's in a context of singing praises and giving thanks and all of that, we should be, quote-unquote, submitting ourselves, or Paul says, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, what does that have to do with taking a job or working? Well, picture for a moment. Here you are, wherever you may be, today, tomorrow, etc., on your job. When you go to work, and perhaps I don't stop to think about my work relationship in connection with the idea of submission. Generally speaking, if you'll notice Ephesians 5:21 and go to verse 22, whenever you speak of submission, most members of the church immediately think about wives submit to your husbands. But that's only one relationship that Paul really goes into about the idea of submission. Actually, submitting yourselves to one another in any relationship we have. There is the husband-wife relationship, in which in some respects, both husband and wife submit themselves to the other. There is the parent-child relationship, which in some respects, both parents and child submit to the other. And there is the working relationship, which in some respects, both employer or master and slave or employee submit to the other. If you are Christians, the core idea of Christianity is one of submission. Jesus submitted to God. Jesus submitted to His Father. Had He not done that and been obedient, He would never have come to earth and He would not have died for your sins. So at the core of Christianity, there is the idea of submission. And so the overriding principle in the working relationship is that I understand this is not one of dominance and subjugation. The employer is not there. The master was not there to beat the slave down. As God was giving the guidelines, there is a mutual submission of each recognizing their part, recognizing the covenant they've entered into, recognizing the role they are to fill, and filling it. And so it is with the husband and wife, and so it is with the parent and child. And that's about all I'll say about that part of it this morning. But it begins with this overriding submission. Now, let's go further. As we see in both Ephesians and Colossians, and you can note the parallels in both passages, but as you see in both of these, there is the idea of obedience. And one of the things that he says in Colossians 3, and notice this, be obedient in all things. Now he speaks that to servants. Well, if the servant is in the employee role, here's the idea of I have entered into a covenant. What am I saying to a boss or to a company that hires me? Am I not saying I will do what you say? Now, if I don't like that and I don't want to do that, we happen to live in a country where you're free to not enter into that covenant. But if that guy is going to pay you, and I'll choose an arbitrary amount, if he's going to pay you $1,000 this week to do a job, are you not agreeing to do it? Is he saying, I will give you the $1,000 if you will do this? Are you not saying, I will do that? I will comply. I will obey. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it because I want the $1,000. And that's exactly the idea. Be obedient in all things. But notice as Scripture goes on, and there are several passages, and I'm just going to quote them here this morning. You can look them up, reference them. But several passages, notice as he says, but employees contract to do what their employer says. Notice as he says in Ephesians, turn back a few pages again to the account in Ephesians 6, and notice how he says, be obedient or obey in all things with fear and trembling. Now, we live in a country where the idea is, I should not have to be afraid. There should be no trembling involved. You know, I'm free. I'm my own person. All of that kind of thing. Well, that's true. Every bit of that is true. And as one boss said to me when I was a lot younger and more stupid, and I said I was free, he said, that's right, you're free to walk right out that door. And you are. But if you stay, you have contracted with me, you have hired out to me, as he said it down south, you have hired out to me to do this job. And the idea is, I tell you and you do it. Or you don't get the check that you want at the end of the week. And you learn at a young age that that's the way it is. And so the fear and trembling comes, and especially do we have that disposition when we begin to understand that there are people, and you get older, you depend on yourself to provide for yourself, and your family depends on you to provide for them, etc., etc. The bottom line is, I've got to do what my employer says, or I'm going to lose that ability to provide. There is fear involved there. There is trembling involved there. There is an understanding of the necessity to do what the employer says. But notice Titus 2. You might want to turn over to verse 9 of Titus 2 and notice how in Titus, Paul goes further with this, the idea of please them well in all things. Here's the idea of I contract with an employer and I am supposed to always be giving satisfactory service. Not just doing the get by. Not just the idea of, you know, he really doesn't pay me enough anyway. So I don't owe him that good of a job. And that's the attitude that a lot of people have. Well, go back to the basic idea of the contract. Did you come in here and did you contract to do the job for that amount of money? Did you give your word that you would do that job for that amount of money? Or did you say to the boss, that's not enough money, so I will come and I will work at your job, but I'm not going to work very hard. I won't work very much. And every opportunity I get, I will waste time and I'll do what I want to do. I'll text my friends. I'll, you know, grab a snack. I'll do whatever I want to do because really you don't pay me enough anyway. Is that what you said to him? Or did you give your word to do the job? Notice in both Ephesians and Colossians, it says, in singleness of heart. Read that in Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey your masters in all things in singleness of heart. What does that mean? That means you have a single-minded idea when you're at work. Now, generally speaking, the idea of work, and as I listen to people talk about, you know, these kinds of things and the real problem that's going on in the workplace and all of that kind of thing, is there's no single-mindedness. There is distraction. And there is the idea of being distracted at every turn. And there is the idea of what in the world to do to get people to keep their minds on their jobs. Jesus said, keep your mind on your job. When you're there and you're doing the work, do the work. In singleness of heart. Notice Titus 2, and this one is really difficult for a lot of people. But look at verse 9. Not answering again. Not answering back, depending on what translation you have. Not arguing. Not contentious. All of those terms that are used there. What does it mean? You don't talk back. You contract with a person and you say to that person, I'm taking a job to be paid X amount of dollars to do this job. The boss comes and says, do this job. You don't answer back. Not like I was when I was a teenager and I took a job on a farm. And this farmer was a little eccentric, I'll tell you. And there were things he wanted done. He had his piles. He had a pile of junk here and a pile of junk there and a pile of junk somewhere else. And a lot of my job, about half of my day, was spent moving one pile to one place. And he might come back tomorrow and say, no, I want it back over there. And you can get in an argument with that farmer and you can tell him how stupid he is for having all the junk in the first place. And you can tell him you're not moving that pile because it doesn't make any sense. And he reminds you, that's what I'm paying you for. And you know, that's right. Do you want to be paid at the end of the week, or do you want to argue? The guy that hires you contracts with you for you to do the job he wants you to do. Now, if you're in a job where you're supposed to be offering the better way to do things and all of that, well, fantastic. But if you're not, just know that we're not in the business as Christians of arguing with the boss. We're in the business as Christians of working for the boss. And then there's also in Titus 2 and verse 10, not purloining. The idea is pilfering. The idea is stealing. You ever known anyone who was on the job who took from the company? Whatever it might be. I used to drive a Z Medical. Some of you may be familiar with that. It's a sort of a first aid company. They have bandages and they have aspirin and all of that kind of thing. And one of the great problems in so many different companies who were my customers, as I would go to refill the thing, I would have to meet with the boss or the supervisor or whoever was in charge, griping and grumbling because someone had jumped onto them. Because when you put a box of aspirin, you know, with all the little individual packets of aspirin in the first aid box, you can't keep the people from stealing them and taking them home. And so a lot of them had to keep it in the office or lock the box or whatever it might be because they couldn't stop the employees from stealing. The employees figured, hey, if the company has Band-Aids and aspirin and so forth, then that's just one less thing I have to buy for the family at home. You ever know anyone that did that? Have you ever done that? God says not purloining, not pilfering from those for whom you work. There's another idea in Colossians 4 and verse 1. The idea of giving unto your servants what is just and fair. So we talk about the employees. Let's talk about the employer. The idea of you contracting with the employee to give, quote unquote, an honest day's wage for an honest day's work. And that's right, isn't it? If a person comes in and hires to you, do you tell them up front, I'm going to expect more of you than I really tell you up front you have to do? That's not honest. I remember taking a job, and this was at a particular time back in the very early 80s when unemployment, and some of you can't even relate to this, but in my state, unemployment reached right at 20%. It was hard to get a job. And I took a job at a convenience store because I needed a job. And I was preaching for a place that couldn't support me, not, you know, anywhere near fully, and I had to take employment, you know, elsewhere, and I took a job so I'd be able to eat. Pay the rent. And when I took this job, the job was you come in third shift, you work from 11 to 7, and I'll pay you X amount of dollars. Okay, great. I was told after I got to the job at 7 o'clock the next morning I was ready to leave, and the supervisor said, you can't leave. And I'm like, why can't I leave? Well, because the person that comes in after you doesn't normally get here for an hour to an hour and a half after they're supposed to get here. So you're going to pay me overtime an hour and a half. Oh, no. You've just got to work that time if you want this job. Now, is that honest? And that wasn't during the time. Mind you, I left as soon as I could. But that was not during a time where it was easy just to walk out the front door and get a job somewhere else, and the employer knew that. And so it was, we're not going to be honest when we hired you. We're just going to tell you after you get on the job, oh, this is expected of you for no pay or less pay. That's not honest. And as God says to the employer, there should not be any threatening. You know, an employer has a position of power always holding over the head of the employee. You can find a job somewhere else. And especially when you're providing for someone else, you have a family, etc., etc., that's always a threat you have to live with as an employee. And there should not be that from a godly employer. I mean, surely if a person will not work and they will not do their job, then you have a right as an employer to say, you know, I don't need you. I need someone who will do the job. But always holding over the head of the individual, you've got, like in that situation I was in, you've got to work for no money if you want your job. That isn't fair. It's not right. And the threatening that goes with it is certainly not what God says is right. God, it reminds, if you notice in Colossians 4 verse 1 or Ephesians 6 and verse 9, God says to them, you should know that you have a master in heaven and there's no respect of persons with him. You know, God doesn't care how rich you are and that you own a business and that you have power. God does not look at you as though you're better or more important, more special, etc., than that person, that lowly individual who works for you, or in this case, the slave that you own. God looks at you as an individual who's equal to everyone else, and there's no respect of persons with him. Let's go to another point. Colossians 3 and verse 22, and let's note a common problem in our country, and that is eye service. Now, we probably don't use that term, but as Colossians 3 verse 22 says, the servant is to be obedient in all things, not with eye service as men pleasing. You notice I have a sign up here, and I just copied this. I love the way this one looks, so I put it up there. The boss is coming. Everybody look busy. And that's the idea, isn't it? I can remember working in a couple of factories, and that ruled the day right there. The boss walked around. These were big places. I think I've mentioned before, Wes, you will know Wolverine. That was one of the factories I worked for in Decatur, Alabama. And it was a huge complex. And so the boss can't watch every individual at all times. The supervisor can't watch. So he walks the floor at given times. Well, you work, you learn that, right? And you learn what time he's going to walk the floor. You know when the boss is coming, or somebody yells over, hey, so-and-so is coming. You know, in one place I worked, hey, Bill's coming. And if Bill was coming, everybody get busy. And the other time, you know, hey, nobody cares. Boss not looking. Yeah, what'd you do this weekend? Hey, did you see that Falcons game on Sunday? Let's talk about that. Boss is coming. Everybody look busy. Honoring the covenant for a Christian, I agree to do a job for a certain amount of pay, it means doing the work all the time. It means doing the work when the boss is not around. I remember a few years ago talking to a preacher about a growing problem, and that was with the rise of the internet, it became very easy to prepare lessons. Now, when I prepare a lesson like this, I'll tell you exactly what I do. I sit down and I look up all the passages that go, even after this amount of time, I still look them up. Even if I know they're there already, I still look them up. I go through them. Sometimes I will read what other people have to say about them, but most of the time, I'm digging back into the language, I'm reminding myself of what word is used, and all of that kind of thing. It takes time. It takes hours to prepare a lesson, to do the PowerPoint, to get all the graphics, etc., etc. It takes a lot of time. But it doesn't have to. Because on the internet, I could go home today and I could punch in whatever sermon that I want to talk about, whatever subject matter I want to talk about, and I could find the lesson outline, I could find the PowerPoint, I could copy, paste, download, etc., and in less than an hour's time, I could have a lesson. I won't learn a whole lot, I won't know a whole lot, but I'll have a lesson, and I can get polished at delivering it, and then I can say, you know what, I've got my lesson for Sunday, let's go golfing, you know, let's play. I could do that. And there's a growing problem with people doing that. And I talked to one preacher that I knew did that. And I asked him the question, I said, you know, you're doing this. And you can get away with it. Nobody is going to be any wiser for it, and you can do this, but how much in the end will you know? How much of this will be part of you? So that when you're sitting with someone, and you're needing to talk to someone, and you really need to get into the Scriptures and discuss what is there, you won't have it. It won't be part of you. And years will go by, and you still won't have it. Now, that's a growing problem. Not with eye service, as men pleases, but rather, there is a trust there. Guy says, I'll pay you. You say, I'll do the work. He should be able to trust you to do that. There doesn't have to be someone standing over your shoulder making sure you're doing the work that you're getting paid to do. A Christian understands the boss is not around, so what? I still got a job to do. I still have work that I have to do. In Ephesians 6 and verse 7, the Bible mentions to us, and it does in a couple of places, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord. Now, I searched and searched and searched. I spent way more time on the graphic I wanted to use because every graphic, I found this early, and I really liked it. I mean, it's just a simple picture of a guy out on a harvester in a field, and he's doing his job, and his head is raised to the heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've got a job to do. I've got work to do. And every time I kept coming back to this, I said, you know, that really says it, doesn't it? If I can do my job, work hard, and if my attitude during the day while I'm doing my job is praise the Lord, that's exactly what the Lord is talking about when he says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord. Do everything you do for the Lord. Do it heartily, Colossians 3. That is, really enjoy it. Really put yourself into it. Really give it everything you've got because you're serving the Lord. A person may not look at, you know, whatever job you have, people may not look at that as, I'm really serving the Lord. I'm really doing what God wants me to do. But if you're working hard at a job, you're providing for yourself, your family, and other people that are in need, you're really doing what God wants you to do. That's really what He tells us to do. You're doing the will of God. And you're doing it from the heart. And you know your reward is in heaven. It's from Him. Just for doing a simple job and praising God while you're doing it. In 1 Timothy 6, and I will close with this, one of the last things that the New Testament says that is very difficult for people, because we have this class warfare that goes on in this country. The election is coming up, and so we will hear about, you know, the average person, the common person, and we will hear about the dirty people that are in, you know, that are employers and all of it. There is this class warfare, class distinction. Even though we live in a country where the basic thing at the core of our law is supposed to be the equality of us all. Person says, yeah, well, how can you be equal to somebody that has more than you have? How ridiculous is that? Do you consider yourself less, not as good, because the person that sits next to you has more than you have? Is that what you convey to your children? I mean, hey, you have more than your children have. Do you raise them thinking, hey, little dude, you're not as good as me because you don't have what I have? I hope you don't do that. And I hope that is not the attitude you live by, even though I know that's what's fostered in this country. No, God says, count them worthy of all honor. Employees contract to respect the person, the company, etc. they work for. That's the contract. The guy doesn't hire you to be talking behind his back at every moment. He's not paying you to do that. To honor them. And you'll notice 1 Peter 2 adds this, to the good and gentle, that is the fair, the reasonable boss, but also to the harsh, to the unfair, unreasonable. I suggest to you 1 Peter chapter 2, read that and really meditate on it. Final point that I'll make is this, when I go to work, what do people see? How do people view me? What do they know from me? Am I a Christian doing my job, praising God? Is that what they see? Now, all of us fail at that probably. None of us do that 100% of the time. But what am I known for? How do people see me while I'm doing my job? Do they see me with respect? Do they hear out of my mouth the honor, the respect that goes to the company, to the boss? The appreciation for the job I have. I'm glad, I thank God, I have a job. I'm able to provide. Not everybody in the world is in that position, but I am. Am I thankful for that? That the name of God and His teaching may not be blasphemy that is spoken against. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? Does the law of Jesus and the love you have for Him govern everything you do? Do you give your best when you go to work and the people see that? Do people witness what it means to be a Christian as you do your job, even sometimes when things are not fair? You know, if you want to be a person that lives for the Lord and you're confessed that He is the Son of God and you're willing to bring your life in harmony with what He wants, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, to do your best from that point on to live your life for Him, you can be a Christian this morning. Maybe you're here and you've been baptized and your life is not exactly what it needs to be. We beg you, please come while we stand and sing.